Sometimes I soar like an eagle to the height. Among the peaks my soul can be found. But an unexpected storm, it may drive me from the heights. It may bring me low, but it won't bring me down. I know the master of the wind. I know the maker of the rain. Let Jesus calm your storm, make the sun to shine again.
First verse again.
My boat of life sails on a troubled sea. Ever there's a wind in my sail. But I have a friend, he watches over me.
Sure is cold out there, but it's nice to be inside where it's warm. We have a place to worship. It's good to be in church. Amen.
Amen.
Hosanna, oh blessed be the rock. Oh blessed be the rock of my salvation. Hosanna, oh blessed be the rock. Oh blessed be the rock of my rock of my soul. to his name. He lives and reigns forever. Hosanna, oh, blessed be the rock. Oh, blessed be the rock of my salvation. Hosanna, oh, blessed be the rock. Blessed be the rock of my salvation. Jehovah Jireh is his name, for he provideth all my needs. Jehovah Jireh is his name, for he provideth all my needs. Hosanna, oh, blessed be the rock. Oh, blessed be
shake hands with your neighbor and greet him this evening.
Praise the Lord. Good to be in church again tonight together. Amen. Wanted to remind you again, Lord willing, this coming Sunday night, we'll be having service from 9 o'clock to midnight for the watch night service instead of starting at the regular time. And I had a couple of testimonies I wanted to share from Brother Eduardo. He and Brother Jeremiah, they work together now, and they had been trying to find a tool. It was a laser tool that they needed for some of their work. They had searched all through the tool bench there that they had in the toolbox, seven drawers, I think, full of tools and things. They'd searched through it multiple times, couldn't find it. Brother Eduardo said, I'm going to find that for you. He said, if I have to make you one, I'm going to find it. And so he thought he might have to borrow one or something like that. And Brother Jeremiah left to go somewhere, and he opened up that drawer. Again, they'd looked through seven times, and it was right there in the drawer on the top. So praise the Lord. Amen. They needed a fitting a few days later, and something very similar happened where they had searched all over, couldn't find it, and the Lord just placed it right there. So we know the Lord works in that way. Amen. He cares about our needs. As Brother Furman was singing, he supplieth all of our needs. And, And we've seen him do that. We've seen him, some of the sisters losing their wedding rings and things like that. We had a sister who was getting ready to fly out of town and lost a cell phone one time. We had something like that happen, right, where we looked over and over and over again, but yet God placed it right there. So he cares about those things. Amen. He cares about the little things just as much as he does the great big things. There was a man one time who lost some mules that they looked for, and the prophet told him where to find it. There was a man one time that had lost some ponies, and the prophet told him where to find it. There was a man lost some keys one time, and a prophet told him right where to find it, and a vehicle and different things like that. And a man lost an axe head one time in the water, and a prophet told him how to get it. So, amen. God cares even about the little things in our lives. So we appreciate that. We've got several prayer requests we want to bring before the Lord. Oh, also, little Sharon, Brother Eduardo's daughter, she'd come up for prayer a few weeks ago, and she'd had a skin infection, and God's been healing that. So we want to give God praise for that as well. And have many prayer requests we want to remember. Brother Mark Schmidt, many of you remember him. He passed away on Christmas Eve, so I want to remember him and I want to remember his family rather in prayer. And the arrangements, the visitation is Thursday from 3 p.m. to 7 p.m. The funeral will be at 10 a.m. As far as I'm aware, both of those are at the Pearson Funeral Home on Breckenridge Road in Louisville, Kentucky. So just want to remember the family during this time. That's Brother and Sister Ferris's son-in-law, so want to remember their family at this time. He had several children and a wife, and so want to remember them during this time of loss. And want to continue to remember little Peyton in prayer. And also Brother Mike Eplin and Sister Patty Ard, want to continue to lift them up in prayer. I want to remember Sister Michelle Byers, that's Sister Sherry Eplin's sister. She's leaving for Arizona and is not feeling well, so I want to remember her in prayer. My wife, Sister Rebecca, she's been very sick the last couple of days. I want to remember her in prayer. And Brother Trevor's little girl, Gloriana, she's not feeling well. Brother Daryl's grandchildren, Xavier and Kaylee, they've both got strep throat. And Sister Brenda Layton, she's had outpatient surgery yesterday. And so I want to remember her in prayer for a quick recovery. I want to continue to remember Brother Jason Watkins' dad, Brother Eddie, and also Brother Robert Marrero from New York. His mother is very sick and weak with asthma. And Brother Boaz Kotha, the brother from India that we've been working with, he's still got kidney pain and high sugar levels, and the doctors are wanting him to run some tests on his kidneys and his heart. And then Sister Stephanie Duvall's sister, Julie, she's been diagnosed with breast cancer, so I want to remember her in prayer this evening. How many of you have an unspoken prayer request you'd like to bring the Lord with uplifted hand? I know the Lord sees each one. Brother Trevor, would you just come tonight, lead us in a word of prayer over these requests? I know they're a lot of requests, but we serve a great big God that's able to answer everyone.
Let's bow our heads. Heavenly Father, Lord, we want to tell you that we love you. As we were just singing Hosanna, blessed be the rock. Lord, the saints coming together, just lifting their voices in song and worship. Lord, and as we sing, let it not just be singing, but let it truly be worship from our hearts. May we, from the emotion of our hearts, worship and glorify you, Lord. For you are worthy, Lord. You are the awesome God. You are the great way maker, Lord. As Brother Nathan said, there's so many things that you've done. You've found keys. You've brought a car back. You've done all of these things, Father. We know that you have done all these things, and we glorify you for it, Father, and we're so thankful to know it, because we know that you care for us as well, Lord. Lord, there's such a list of requests that I won't even begin to recite them all, Lord. I'm just thankful they've all been read over this pulpit already, Lord, and you know each one, Lord. Not, Lord, to trivialize each one, but Father, the list is so long, Lord. It's the winter time, and people aren't feeling well, and just so many things, the body afflicts us, Lord, because of sin, because of that day a long time ago in the Garden of Eden. Oh, Father, but yet you, through the cross, have made the way back already. Amen. Lord, we're so thankful. It's already paid for, Lord. Yes. And so tonight, as a group of believers, we claim each one. We claim the healing for each one. We know that you've paid for it, and we thank you for that payment, Lord. Lord, you're so good to us. We're undeserving of that. We're undeserving of your love, that you would die on a cross to save us and to heal us, Father. But you've done it anyway. how grateful we are. Lord, now come and dwell with us in this service. Speak to our hearts, Lord. Each one of us would have a need, Lord, to know your will, to draw closer to you, Lord. As I was just thinking, Father, so much that I want to be led by you, but Father, may I, Lord, sometimes we think about that maybe almost too much, Lord, and forget to just dwell with you, to worship you, to love you. Lord, grant it tonight, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.
God bless you at this time. You may be seated. At this time, we have a special from Brother Buckles.
Good evening, everyone. Praise the Lord. He's good, isn't he? The Lord is so sweet. And when he gets through with us, we're just like him. Yes, sir. He is sweet. And I like that. And as he's done it unto the least of these, as we've done the least of these, we've done it unto him. If we mistreat someone, we mistreat him. Oh, it's so wonderful serving the Lord. I enjoy it. I enjoy praying. I enjoy missing a meal every now and then. And I love the Lord Jesus. I began serving him 1951 in Austria, overseas. And I've been with him ever since. Came into the message in 1982. And I've enjoyed it more since then. And the Lord has just enriched his being, his presence. And creating his image in us. And his image is light. The Apostle Paul said his image is light, L-I-G-H-T. And if he creates his image in us, we'll be pretty bright, Brother Jerry. Right. Yes, sir. Pretty bright. And people, we become a signpost. When people look at us and something happens to them, they know which way to go. Praise the Lord. Brother Branham said a few things about the signpost too. Amen. Oh, I know you love him, and I do too. And this song I'm about to sing is written by an old cowboy, Stuart Hamlin. He worked with John Wayne in Hollywood. Got saved in Billy Graham's meeting in California. And I don't know if he is, I assume that he still serves the Lord. But he wrote many songs after that. And this one is one of them, titled Unto Then. And I believe it's A flat is what we got here. Along the trail that's winding.
Would please come at this time.
We're together again, just praising the Lord. Oh, we're together again, in one accord. Oh, something good, it's about to happen. Something good is in store. Together again, just praising the Lord. We're together again, we're just praising the Lord. Oh, we're together again, in one accord. Oh, something good is about to happen. Something good. Just praising the Lord, we're together again, praising the Lord, we're together again, in one accord. Oh, something good, it's about to happen, something good is in store, we're together. Just praising the Lord. Let's sing it once more. Oh, we're together again. Just praising the Lord. We're together again. In one accord. Oh, something good is about to happen. Something good is in store. what you came to do, but I came to praise the Lord. Oh, I don't know what you came to do, but I came to praise my Lord. Oh, I don't know what you came to do, but I came to praise the Lord. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Stand and sing it. Hallelujah. Well, I don't know what you came to do, but I came to pray. Oh, but I came to praise my Lord. Well, some may sit to criticize, oh, but I came to praise the Lord. Hallelujah, oh, hallelujah, hallelujah. Let's sing it again. Well, I don't know what you came to do, oh, but I came to praise my Lord. Oh, I don't know what you came to do, oh, but I came to praise my Lord. Well, I don't know what you came to do, oh, but I came to praise the Lord. Hallelujah, oh, hallelujah, hallelujah. Oh, I'm a soldier in the army of the Lord. I'm a soldier in this army. Oh, I'm a soldier in the army of the Lord. I'm a soldier in the army of the Lord. Ain't gonna be no turning back in this army of the Lord. Ain't gonna be no turning back in this army. Ain't gonna be no turning back in the army of the Lord. I'm a soldier in the army of the Lord. Well, I'm a soldier. Oh, I'm a soldier in this army. Oh, I'm a soldier in the army of the Lord. I'm a soldier in the army of the Lord. Oh, if I die, let me die in this army of the Lord. If I die, let me die in this army. Oh, if I die, let me die in this army of the Lord. I'm a soldier in the army of the Lord. Oh, I'm a soldier. Oh, I'm a soldier in this army. Soldier in the army of the Lord. Oh, I'll fight Satan, not my brother, in the army of the Lord.
in this army. Oh, I'll fight Satan, not my brother, in this army of the Lord. I'm a soldier in the army of the Lord. Oh, I'm a soldier. Yes, I'm a soldier in this army. Oh, I'm a soldier in the army of the Lord. I'm a soldier in the army of the Lord. Well, my God designed my weapon in this army of the Lord. Yes, my God designed my weapon in this army. Oh, my God designed our weapons in this army of the Lord. We're a soldier in the army of the Lord. Oh, I'm a soldier. Oh, I'm a soldier in this army. Oh, I'm a soldier in the army of the Lord. I'm a soldier in. Amen. We didn't come to have a picnic, as Brother Trevor read us the other night. Amen. We're in a battle. Brother Trevor's verse would be, I didn't come to eat cookies or donuts in this army of the Lord. Amen. But I'm thankful that they're still there when we need them. Amen. But that's not our motive. Amen. Our motive isn't to come just to have a picnic, not to come just to relax and sit back and wait for the millennium, but we're in a battle. Amen. God didn't call us just to sit back and wait for somebody else to do it. He called each and every one of us to have a part in this. Amen. If you're waiting on somebody else, if you're dependent on the pastor, or you're dependent on some personality in the message, or your spiritual relative or something like that to come and do it for you, you'll be very shocked at the end time. But we'll find out that it takes each and every one of us doing our part. And if you don't do your part, it makes it harder on everybody else to do their part, because they got to pick up the slack for you. So I hope we can get in and fight the devil tonight together. Amen. You appreciate the Lord tonight. He's so good to us. Even when we don't deserve it, even before we ever did anything in that direction of even trying to do something for the Lord, he already had us in his thinking. He already cared about us. He already loved us. I'm so thankful. Even though it's a battle, it's not just a, you know, sometimes when we think of a battle, we think of the great big, you know, main battles that we fight, or some great extraordinary something that we come across from time to time. But we have battles every day. Some of them are big battles. Some of them are little battles. But if you get out of bed and you get through a day and you didn't have a battle, then I would get down on my knees and say, God, there must be something wrong with my spiritual life, because the devil's not after me anymore. But every day it's a battle. Every day it's a dying out. And you know, that it's in the battle, though, that we find out what we're really made of. Amen. It's in those times of pressure that we find out what caliber of people that we are, through those shifting sands and trials and heat and weariness and things that we go through spiritually. That's when we really find out what we're made of. Job, in his darkest of times, that's when he really found out that he really loved God. Amen. Those that went through the fiery furnace, it was when they began to feel the heat of the furnace that they really found out what they was made out of. So I thank God that he gives us some proving times and some proving grounds and some times of decision to where we can find out, yes, I really am one of them. Amen. Not because I deserved it, not because of my own good works, but because he called me and chose me before the foundation of the world. And he placed something in me that won't let me bend or bow to anything else but him. Amen. God bless you this evening. Let's turn, if you would, to 1 Corinthians chapter 10, or 1 Corinthians chapter 1, rather. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, beginning with verse 10. Certainly looking forward to the watch night service coming up, and we'll get a chance to hear several different of the minister brothers that have been fighting this battle with us, and certainly looking forward to that. And we take things for granted sometimes, but we're blessed, I think, more than we realize. When we look around, we see, you know, it's one thing when you're fighting a battle on your own, but when you look around, you see that God has blessed you with some other good soldiers to fight the battle with you. It makes you really appreciate his foreknowledge and his thinking. He knew what we needed, even when it came to choosing our spouse for us, when it came to the type of parents that we would need and things like that, he already had all that pre-planned for us. If we would just get in his perfect will and keep walking, he had it all planned out for us, and he knew exactly what we needed. Even sometimes, you know, when our spouse, maybe a different personality or different idea or different opinion, maybe that God just knew we needed that to kind of pull us back the right direction and level us back out. So we're not all exactly the same, but yet God called us all if we're really his people. But that doesn't mean we all have the same personality or the same opinions and things like that. Brother Mora, another testimony I forgot to share. There was just so many different things, prayer requests and things like that. But he was sharing how that his family, they've been trying to decide, you know, on a house to purchase and things like that. And when you go to do that, everybody's got their own opinions. You know, everybody wants their own bedroom a certain way and everything a certain order and all that. But they found a house this week that they all agreed on and prayed about, and the Lord's working it all out. So God knows just how to do things, doesn't he?
Amen.
1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 10. Now I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that ye all speak the same thing, and that there be no divisions among you, but that ye be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. For it hath been declared unto me of you, my brethren, by them which are of the house of Chloe, that there are contentions among you. Now this I say, that every one of you saith, I am of Paul, and I am of Apollos, and I of Cephas, and I of Christ. Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Or were ye baptized in the name of Paul? Let's just bow our heads together this evening. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, as we approach your throne again tonight, recognizing that there's many needs represented here tonight, many different families with sick people, Lord, in their families, Lord, those that are sick with Lord, physical ailments or diseases or things like that, Father. Lord, this time of year, many different ones battling those type of sicknesses, Father, but Lord, I just ask that you'd move on the scene for each one, Lord. Thank you, Brother Gabe back there with a broken ankle bone, Father, but yet he's out here tonight on a cold night, Lord. I just ask that you'd bless him tonight, Lord. Bless each one that made an effort, Lord, to come out into the house of God, Lord, in this cold weather and to be here. And Lord, be with those that wanted to be, but because of distance or sickness or things in their life, Father, they couldn't be here. Father, I just ask that you bless them as well tonight. Lord, this prayer request that was just turned in, Father, of Brother Hoover's daughter-in-law, Lord, and the doctors being concerned, running blood work and things and inducing her into labor as we speak. Father, I just ask that you'd go, be with her, be with the child. May you come on the scene. May a testimony come forth from it, Lord. May it just, Father, just create a spiritual awakening, Father, Lord. And may it just also, just may you just your Holy Spirit go to that room and be the unseen guest, Lord. Even though the doctors are there and the nurses are there, Lord, we want to make sure that you're there, Father, so that you can be the great physician that you are, Father. And Lord, to be with the mother and the child, Father. And may a good report come of it, we pray in Jesus Christ's name. And the church said, amen. Amen. God bless you tonight, and you can be seated. I trust that you all had a very Merry Christmas and that God blessed you with time with your family and your friends. We didn't get peace on earth, goodwill to men this year, but we recognize we won't truly have that in its completeness until the millennium. As long as there's sin and all kinds of perversion and sickness and things on the earth, we can never truly have peace without Jesus Christ being in preeminence. And we recognize that it's Satan's Eden right now, but that there's coming a restoration back to that original Eden where man was at one with God, and we're already in the spiritual sense, we have the ability to break into that and see a glimpse of what it's going to be like, but yet we still step out of bed in the morning in Satan's Eden, and there's all kinds of temptations and trials and everything around us. We want to continue to look, even though it may not look like it this at the beginning of the service here. We're still looking at how to find a Pharisee, and And we may not even get to any actual Pharisees as far as the Pharisee sect or religion in this service tonight. I have some things on that in my notes, but if the Lord keeps, I'm not sure what's going on tonight. Just seems like a little something different. I don't know if the Lord's trying to work me around to something that somebody has need of or what it is, but I just can't seem like I can really get to where I'm trying to go. So I'm trying to forget where I'm trying to go and find where He wants me to go. And we want to look at this in a little different light over the next couple of weeks with the help of the Lord. And we may still go back to some of the stories of the Pharisees in the time that Jesus was physically here upon the earth. But we want to look for the next at least week or two here on this, some things that St. Paul was dealing with, because we recognize that the Pharisee, as far as the way that we've been looking at it and the way that we've been looking through the message and the scriptures, it's more than just a title of a group, but it's a spirit that's been down through all ages. It didn't die back there when the actual Pharisees or Sadducees died out, but it's a spirit that comes down through, and it's a spirit, it's a religious spirit, but yet it's a spirit that wants to judge everybody else and try to conform everybody else to a certain way of thinking or a certain way of being that isn't really scriptural, but that's just somebody's opinion. And so we want to begin to look at this a little bit with the help of the Lord tonight in the time of St. Paul, after the Lord Jesus had already risen from the dead and ascended into glory. Now this begins to creep right in, even though there had been all these subdivided groups in the days of Jesus. There had been the different factions, the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the different groups, the Herodians and different ones, different religious groups, different political groups, and they all had their opinions and they all had their ideas. But now that Jesus Christ has ascended and the disciples have entered into the upper room and they've been filled with the Holy Ghost on the day of Pentecost, and they go out and they begin to witness of the things that God had did in their age, and the term Christianity, they were called Christians first at Antioch, which meant to be Christ-like. And it wasn't just, as we looked at it before, it wasn't just so much a noun as far as a title that would just be tacked on somebody as Church of Christ or Message Church or Pentecostal Church or Methodist Church or Baptist Church or whatever it would be. But to really be a Christian is more than just a noun in the sense of a title. It's an adjective which means to be like Christ, to live the way that Christ would live, to act the way that Christ would act, and to perform the things that Christ would perform. And as they entered into this, you know, they had been Jews, and they had been religious, they had been worshipers of God, and they had gone from recognizing that He was Jehovah of the Old Testament. Now they begin to recognize that Jehovah of the Old Testament was Jesus of the New Testament, and they enter into Christianity as far as the actual term of it, being Christ-like and walking under the teachings of Christ the Messiah. And as they begin to follow the teachings of Jesus and try to live this out with their life, some of them, as with any other religion or any other group, some of them actually received a new birth, and they were living it from inwardly. They were living something that was pushing out of them a life that had come in where they used to live a certain way. Now Christ had come in and was living through them, just as St. Paul, once upon a time, he had been Saul of Tarsus, and he had been a man that persecuted the church and hated this Christian religion. But something changed when he got struck down on the road to Damascus, and a voice began to speak from the light, and said, "Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me?" And he said, "Who are you, Lord? I don't know that I'm persecuting you. I'm persecuting, you know, some of these fanatic religious people out here, but who are you, Lord, that you think I'm persecuting you?" He said, "I'm Jesus whom you persecuted." And he began to recognize that Jesus had went, he was now in pillar of fire form, and he was speaking to him from this light, and he begins to recognize something has taken place in this age, and something supernaturally begins to change to where once he was Saul, now he begins to be a Paul. Now Saul of Kish, he had been a man that he persecuted the real genuine king that had been anointed of David, but yet Saul, there was a jealousy in him that he began to persecute David because the people would go and they would say, you know, Saul has slain his thousands, but David has slain his 10,000s. And so this persecuting spirit from Saul of the Old Testament comes over onto Saul of the New Testament, and he begins to persecute the real true elect church in the way that Saul had, just being an intellectual believer. He began to persecute the real truly anointed man of God of the age. Now Saul in the New Testament begins to persecute the church, but he begins to recognize, you know, there's something more to this than just a claim or just a hoax. There's something more to this than just some people stealing a body out of a tomb somewhere. And when something supernatural took place in his own life, he began to recognize it to the point that he begins to go not by this persecuting name of Saul anymore, but of Paul, which means little. And he recognized that he said, I'm the least of the disciples because I persecuted the church. And he embraces this name and begins to live it. Now, as he does this and he begins to, you know, as a lot of you that came into the message from the denominations, you came in and you thought, well, my, there'd been so much confusion back in the Pentecostal church or the Methodist church or the Baptist church. And this one was divided over this and that one was divided over that. And this group over here couldn't have fellowship with this one because they didn't see this specific thing exactly the same. And there was all these divisions and all these ideas. I think it was Brother Trevor sent me a story the other day. Was it you that sent the one about the fanatic and or the heretic and said there was this man that he was going to commit suicide. He was up on the side of a ledge, and I may not tell it just exactly right, but you'll get the idea of it. Said he was standing on the side of a ledge getting ready to commit suicide, and a man came up and he said, wait a minute. He said, what are you doing? He said, I'm going to commit suicide. He said, well, he said, are you saved or are you a Christian? He said, yeah, I'm a Christian. He said, well, I'm a Christian too. And he said, well, are you a Baptist? He said, yeah. He said, well, I'm a Baptist too. And he said, well, he said, are you a Southern Baptist? Oh, yes, I'm a Southern Baptist. And do you see this and do you see that? Oh, yes, I see that too. And he said, well, goodness, he's beginning to feel sorry for the man trying to prevent him to from taking his life. And he said, now, do you see this one certain thing a certain way? And he said, no. And he said, well, you heretic. And he shoved him off the edge. That's how we get many times. Oh, yes, we see this and we see that. And yes, I'm a message believer. And yes, I'm this. And yes, I'm that. And oh, but there's this one thing that we can't agree on, so we don't have fellowship. And many of you had came from the Baptist or the Methodist or all these different things. And you saw all the fanaticism and you saw the hypocrisy. And you come out of that and you recognize a real, true God-sent message to restore us back to the Pentecostal fathers. And you came into the message and you thought, oh, my, everybody's just going to agree now. Everybody's going to see this. I believe it was a brother was telling me the other day, said, oh my, said there was a minister brother that was around when Brother Branham was here, and he said, oh, he said, once the computer really gets all the words of Brother Branham, said there'll be no disagreements then because we can just type in and see what he said and we won't disagree on anything, but yet we find more disagreeing now than there ever was. Because now anybody can, you know, be a computer preacher and type in something and put it together and email it out to everybody and think, well, this is what I see and this is what I think, and put their own opinion and splice their own this and that out of it. And we find that there's more division and more confusion now than there has ever been. We think, how could that be around such a true message of God? Shouldn't shock you. Paul comes right out of this Pharisaical way of thinking, and he had been a Pharisee of the Pharisees. He had been, he was a Benjamin, just like the original Saul, and he was circumcised on the eighth day, and he was a Hebrew, and he was a citizen of Rome, and he had this great big list of his credentials that he could give out wherever he went. And he comes into this group of Christianity and he begins to recognize they're doing the exact same thing that we came out of. One saying, I'm a Paul, and one saying, no, I'm not associated with that. He used to persecute the church. I'm with Cephas. You know, I'm with Peter. He's the one that has the keys to the kingdom. Bless God, I was standing right there when Jesus said to him that he had the keys to the kingdom. So I'm going to be with Cephas. So I don't have no quote of Jesus about Paul. So I'm going to stick with Cephas. And somebody else said, well, my, but you just don't recognize what's going on in Paul's ministry. And, you know, God is doing signs and wonders. And my, he's the prophet of the age. And my, his his ministry has gone on before, on beyond what St. Peter is doing, and we're going to follow him. And somebody else said, no, bless God, Apollos brought me into this, and I'll just stick with Apollos. What Apollos says is good enough for me, and you all can both go on with your religion. And Paul said, wait a minute now. He said, is Christ divided? Did Apollos save you? Were you baptized in the name of Peter or Paul? And he said, what's going on here? There's divisions and contentions among you, and it shouldn't be so. Here we have the very thing, the greatest thing that ever hit the face of the earth, and Jesus Christ has come, the Prince of Peace, and they crucified him with wicked hands, and we've recognized this, and we've received the baptism of the Holy Ghost, and now we're going to divide it up and say, I'm of this and I'm of that. He said, don't you realize you've gone right back into the same old thing that you came out of?
Amen.
1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 3, for ye are yet carnal, for whereas there is among you envying and strife and divisions, are ye not carnal and walk as men? He's telling them, we came out of this hole. I'm a Sadducee and I'm a Pharisee and I'm a Herodian and I'm this and I'm that. We came out of that. Now you've come right back in, and with the same spirit, you've just labeled Paul, Apollos, Cephas, this man, that doctrine, and you've divided again right in the midst of the very real thing that we came into and walked out of all that false, and yet you divide again. He says, for while one saith, I'm of Paul, and another, I'm of Apollos, are ye not yet carnal? Who then is Paul, and who is Apollos, but ministers by whom ye believed? Even as the Lord gave to every man, I have planted, Apollos watered, and God gave the increase. So then neither is he that planteth anything, neither he that watereth, but God that giveth the increase.
Amen.
What's Paul telling them? It's not Paul that gets the glory. It's not Apollos that gets the glory. It's not Peter that gets the glory. It's Jesus Christ that gets the glory. He said, you want to lift me up or lift that man up? He said, you weren't baptized unto us. Don't forget who you were baptized unto. And he said, all this division and things, he said, you're just carnal. You're just as bad as the Pharisee or the Sadducee. I will restore 1957. Brother Bram said, instead of setting and reasoning together, when I come into the factions of the Pentecostals, they set a table bigger than that with their heads around. You go this and you can't go to this. You preach for them, you can't preach for me. I said, we are brethren, absolutely. And if the oneness faction hadn't have went off to one side and made an issue out of it and would have stayed with their brethren and let the Holy Ghost anoint them, that thing would have never spattered and broke up brotherhood the way it did. But what happened? The locusts began to fly. It broke up brotherhood. He's reading from Joel. I will restore. And he's talking about how the locust and the palmer worm and the canker worm and the caterpillar begin to come in and eat away. And here he recognizes that the Pentecostal church has begun to rise up with the restoration of the gifts. And they was all one big, great, happy family at Azusa Street. But then this group began to divide off over here, and that group began to divide off over there and say, they don't baptize the way that we do. They don't speak in tongues the way that we do. They don't do this the way that we do. This group thinks women preachers is okay, and that one don't. And this one baptizes in titles, and this one baptizes backwards, and that one baptizes forward, and this one does that. And it began to separate brotherhood everywhere. He said, why was it? Because the locusts began to fly and eat away from the original thing that they had.
Right.
He said you had to have a little unity of your own. He said unity is not an isolated thing, brethren. Unity is for the whole body of Christ. So let me say, when we get this idea that, you know, you've got to be a part of me and you've got to be a part of this and you've got to see it the way that I do and you've got to believe it the way that I see and you've got to have this doctrine just right the way that I do and you've got to come under my label and under my group and under my circle to really be unified, you're trying to have a unity outside of unity. He said, unity is not an isolated thing. It's not a little camp over here that, well, we're the Thunder's camp and we're the Perugia camp and we're the this camp and we're the that camp and all these divisions. He said that it's not an isolated thing. It's for the whole body of Christ. But what we have is we get the toe camp and the finger camp and the nose hair camp and the ear camp and the elbow camp, and we've got all these camps, but it's all one body. But we think, well, bless God, I'm the toes. I'm something. I'm going to do this and I'm going to do that. And we isolate ourselves out. You ain't going to do nothing without the heart and the lungs and the liver and all these other parts together. You ain't going to do nothing but just sit and maybe wiggle a little bit. Oh, I'm this and I'm that and we're this and we're that. All you are is one little group that's pulled yourself away from everybody else because you thought you knew so much about so much. I hope the Church of the Open Door doesn't ever become that, to where we think we've got so much figured out that everybody else is wrong but us. Unity, he said, is not an isolated thing. Unity is for the whole body of Christ. Amen. It started in the early days. Paul said, when I come among you, one has this and one has that. One said, I'm of Cephas and I'm of Paul. Was Cephas crucified? Would you be baptized? Would you baptize in the name of Paul? Why, that stuff had already started. It was eating into the church, but they had in the beginning is the unity of the one true God. Just a few days ago, I got a letter from Africa, he said, Brother Judy. Now, I want you to know that there was two factions of them there. They have a triune baptism, and one side baptizes three times, once for the Father, once for the Son, once for the Holy Ghost, face forward. Said Jesus, when he died, we're baptized in his death, and he fell face forward. The other one said, silly. When Jesus died, they bury a man on his back. So they baptized him three times backwards, for the Father, and once for the Son, once for the Holy Ghost, and they split up. He said, my precious brethren, can't you see? Don't you understand? Let it be a vision to you. What difference does it make? When we have lost our feeling of brotherhood, we're in a terrible shape. Now here, he didn't agree with either one of these groups. Because it didn't matter whether you baptized them forwards or backwards or sideways or on top of their head with their feet sticking out. Didn't matter. They was baptizing wrong because they was baptizing under titles. There wasn't a person in all the Bible that was ever baptized in titles. And yet he comes with this great revelation that he said, you know, you don't even have to have a revelation to see that. All you have to do is be able to read, right, to be able to see that there was never once a person that was ever baptized that way. And yet these men, this group dividing over here, we're going to do it this way. We're going to do it that way. We're going to do it forward. We're going to do it backwards. We're going to do it this many times. And he said, can't you see? It doesn't matter. We're brethren. Now, in one way, it mattered a whole lot. But when it came to divide and separate and say, I won't fellowship with you anymore because you're this, and I won't celebrate anymore with you because you're that, he said, what does it matter? When you come to where you've lost the feeling of brotherhood, we're in a terrible shape. Why? How are you going to help somebody if you sever them off? If you think the toes are wrong and they're trying to go over here this way and you say, no, the rest of the body is wanting to go this way, chopping the foot off and saying, forget the toes is not the answer. Amen. Or then you'll have to hop everywhere you go in the right direction. Right. It's not to isolate yourself from the rest of the body, but it's to bring the body together. He said, do you get it? But these little things that break out, then somebody grabs it and, well, make us a unity. That's not unity. That's pure, petty jealousy. Oh, I'm of this group and I'm of that group and we believe it this way and we see it that way and we're the right ones and we've got it right over here. We've got this and we do this and we do it that way and this group over here, they don't see it that way. We've got a real unity over here. He said, that's not unity. That's pure, petty jealousy. You remember when he talked about little David that came in, the little Pentecostal preacher, and he said he had a real true gift. He said, I'd seen other little preachers get up 5, 10 years old and say, you know, there was a story about Jesus and what was the rest of it, mommy, you know. And he said, but that little boy had a real true gift. And he said he could have sent millions of souls into the kingdom of God if those Pentecostal people would have got behind it. But because he was of a certain group and they didn't do it a certain way that everybody else did, everybody else had to have their own little David to copy off of it. And we've got a little David over here and a little David over there. Every denomination of the Pentecost that was split up and severed and cut apart, they all had to have their own little David because they couldn't get behind that other group. Brother Branham said, you're trying to take the ball from one another instead of getting behind the man that's got the ball and running with it and helping them pack the ball and working together as the body of Jesus Christ. Everybody's got to be something and everybody's got to have their own thing and their own idea and their own way. And we divide and we separate and we subdivide and we subseparate. And he said, that's not unity. That's pure petty jealousy. He said, get what I mean? We need real Christian apostolic unity. Yes, sir. Now the apostles, these men, the majority of them, the original disciples, the original apostles, they had been walking along one day. Jesus said, what are you talking about back there? He already knew what they were talking about. But he said, what is it that you're discussing? They said, well, we wanted to see, you know, which one would be the greatest among us. He said, you know, even James and John, the sons of Zebedee, Jesus called them sons of thunder. Their mother came to him one day and said, could my son, one of them sit on the left hand and one of them to the right? He said, that's not mine to give. He said, but my question is, can they drink of the cup that I drink of? Can they be baptized with the baptism that I'm baptized with? And these men who had been arguing and disputing, he said, whoever wants to be the greatest among you, let him be the minister. Now, he wasn't talking about being a preacher and getting up and telling everybody else what to do. He was talking about being a servant. A minister in the Old Testament and the New Testament was a servant. Joshua was Moses' minister. That didn't mean that he got up and preached a sermon to Moses and told him what to do. It meant that he was his servant, that he was there. Moses, what do you need? Do you need a drink of water? Do you need me to get you? It's a little chilly out here on the desert tonight. Do you need me to get you a little something? He was Moses' minister in the way that Mary and different ones ministered unto Jesus. Didn't mean they took a text and preached to him. It meant they were bringing him food and drinks and serving him. And a real true minister of the gospel will do more than get up behind a pulpit and preach or get up and tell everybody what to do. A real true minister will be a servant to others. Now, I know that's not popular in this age. You know, even it's crept into the message that the ministers want to be the ones that everybody else carries them on some poles into the room. There's even a man in Africa right now that there's people that they pack him in on a chair into the service and chant his name. If you ever try to do that to me, we'll shut this place down until we get that spirit off of you. Amen. This is not a glorification of a man or a personality except the man Christ Jesus. But people begin to try to elevate themselves and be something. Brother Bram said it's not enough for a man to minister until he wants to be ministered unto. He wants to have a great name of a title of doctor, reverend, bishop, elder, so and so. And we want to have all these things. But a real true minister will come and be a servant of how can I help you? What can I do for you? You have a need. What can I do to help that? We should have a burden for the people. Amen. A real true minister should. And Jesus Christ, being a servant and humbling himself to this, he looks around at these men. He said, whoever wants to be greatest among you, let him be the servant. The first shall be last, and the last shall be first. And he begins to speak to them along these lines. Now, a few days later, after the crucifixion, he's already died, and he's rose, and he's ascended. And they're sitting in a room, and they begin to discuss, and they were still these same men. They were still the same men. Some of them came from all kinds of different backgrounds. Some of them were zealots. Some of them were tax collectors. Some of them were fishermen. They had all kinds of different occupations and backgrounds and religious and political beliefs. And God places 120 of them in one room for 10 days without air condition. You want to find out what you're really made of? And he places them there. And this one disciple, he was a zealot. They were almost like terrorists in our day. They were going to do anything they could to take down the Roman government if it meant to kill or destroy or hack or cut apart or whatever. They were going to take back Jerusalem and take back the Israel nation by force. And they were doing all kinds of things to kill and destroy the Romans and their empire. And then you have another man over here who's a tax collector, and he worked for the Roman Empire collecting taxes for the government. How are these two men ever going to sit in the same boat and listen to the same man? God.
Amen.
Amen. How could some of you that maybe you had a political preference or a favorite, you know, a favorite candidate for president or a favorite this or a favorite that, maybe you lean to this doctrine, maybe you was raised in this church over here and they lean this way, and another brother here, he came from another background, he leaned way over here. How could God, how could you sit in the same church and be able to put your arm around one another's neck and call one another brother when 10 years ago you'd have been out in a fist fight in the parking lot? God. Amen. God has a way of coming and changing all of our personality and ideas and our strong opinions to recognize it's not about us in the first place. It's about him. Amen. And God places these men who had been arguing and debating over who was the greatest and who was the wisest and who was the best and who had the biggest ministry and who had the biggest personality and who was the best persuader and who was the best prayer and who was the best miracle worker and all these things that they were having these little jealousy and divisions over. And he places them all in the same room for 10 days and he comes down and fills them with his spirit, and it tore down every barrier, tore down everything that they had, and they realized they was in one place, in one accord with one heart and one mind. It takes God to do that.
Amen.
I don't care how much you make up your mind to do it. You say, I'm going to sit down at this restaurant with this brother and we're going to have a good talk and we're not going to get on anything that we disagree on. If we do, I'm just going to be as pleasant and as peaceable and as possible. I'm just going to, you begin to talk and you know, spirits begin to go back and forth and tempers begin to raise. And before you know it, you'll be slamming your fist down on the table and walking away without God. But God has a way of coming on the scene and saying, look, I know you have your opinion, and I know he has his, but you're brothers. And if you're so right and he's so wrong, how are you ever going to help him if you say, bless God, I'm of Apollos? No, bless God, I'm of Paul. Well, you're not going to ever be able to agree together then, I guess. But when you come and you recognize it's not about Paul, and it's not about Apollos, and it's not about Cephas, it's about Jesus Christ.
Amen.
It's not about your pet doctrine. It's not about your favorite quote. It's not about what your mommy and daddy taught you or how your previous pastor leaned a certain way or whatever it was that you'd been taught down through the ages. It's not about that. All those things will fade away eventually. Your opinions, your personality, all that isn't going to matter when it comes right down to that last breath. Well, bless God, I told so-and-so. I hope that's not how you go out.
Amen.
There was a man that he'd come down to the last hours of his life, and he was laying there on his deathbed. They came in and they said, look, you know how much time left to live. If there's anything wrong, you better make it right while there's still a making right to be made. Is there anybody that you have aught against? He said, well, there's a gentleman lives two houses down the road. Said he, if I have any enemy, it's him. If I have any axe to grind, it's, you know, me and him have been at it. We've had a feud for years. He said, call him and let me make things right with him. And he said, oh, he came in and he began to talk to him and tell him how sorry that he was for the way that he had acted and how that he recognized when in the grand scheme of things, how that time was fleeting and all these things weren't important. And he said, you know, I just want to make things right with you before I pass on into eternity. And the man was so humbled by this man with his last words, potentially, that he would call upon him and ask him to come in. He said, Mr. Jones, he said, I'm so honored that you would even consider me to be one of the last people that you talked to. And you've presented this in such a way. He said, of course, I forgive you. And we can lay this aside. And he began to walk out and reach for the door. And the man raised up off the bed. And he said, but listen here. If I come out of this thing, it's all back together the way it was. Wasn't a very repentant spirit. If I'm going the way of the grave, I want to make things right. But if I'm not, if there's still going to be a few good days left in me, we'll be right back at it again. That's how a lot of us are, if we'd be honest with ourselves. We want everything to be right when it comes down to the river. But as for today, we want to let you know a piece of our mind. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 21. Therefore, let no man glory in men, for all things are yours. Whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas or the world or life or death or things present or things to come, all are yours. Now, Paul had been, you know, a persecutor of the church, and his ministry probably wasn't very popular when he first started out, but yet he comes back and he goes on the backside of the desert for several years to begin to study the Word of God, the Old Testament, and to make sure that his experience matched the Word. We would be a lot better off if we would do that. You know, there was, I believe it was Martin that was laying there. Brother Branham says in the Church Age book, and a man came in clothed in a robe with a great crown on, and he said, I'm Jesus, worship me, Martin. Martin looked at him and said, I won't do it. He said, worship me, Martin, fall down at my feet and worship me. He said, no. He said, we won't crown him until, or he won't be crowned until we lay our crowns at his feet and he becomes King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He recognized that it was an imposter, but most of us would have just jumped right on that. Oh my, what a spiritual, supernatural experience. But he made sure that his experience matched the Word. And so this is what Paul does. He goes off into the desert and he begins to study the Old Testament, the writings of Moses and the prophecies of Isaiah and Zechariah and the different ones to make sure that this spiritual, supernatural happening that took place on the way to Damascus, that what he was believing was scriptural. And he comes back and he meets with the apostles and he begins to recognize the very same thing that he's teaching, they're already teaching by revelation. And he said, you know what? I didn't sit and have no man teach me this, but God gave it to me by revelation. He begins to tell the Galatians in chapter 2, verse 1 of Galatians. Then 14 years after I went up again to Jerusalem with Barnabas and took Titus with me also. And I went up by revelation. He didn't just go up because he wanted to be there that time of year or because he got an inkling or a twinkling. He had a revelation to go. And so he goes up and communicated unto them that gospel which I preach among the Gentiles, but privately to them which were of reputation, lest by any means I should run or had run in vain. But neither Titus, who was with me, being a Greek, was compelled to be circumcised. Paul's going to get himself in some trouble here because there's a legalistic thinking, and we'll look at it more next week. This Pharisaical way of thinking is still lingering around some of the converted believers, thinking that they've still got to hold on to some of the things of the law of Moses that Jesus Christ actually came to set them at liberty of, to where he said, "If where the Son of God is, where the Son is, there's freedom. He who is free indeed. And where the Spirit of God is, there's liberty." And now they wanted to take this newfound freedom that they had received and place a yoke right back upon these that were receiving the same freedom they had. And we come out of denomination and denominational spirit and denominational ideas. And if you're not careful, there'll be men around this message that'll try to put a yoke of bondage right back on you of divisions and legalism and subdivided things of you got to see it this way and you got to be this way, that isn't really part of the word, but's part of their own idea that they've dragged in from some denominational teaching or some idea that they've been handed down from a grandfather or a mother or a father or whatever it would be. And they'll try to put this yoke right back on you when God called you out of that thing. Titus, who is with me, being a Greek, was compelled neither rather to be circumcised, he says. And that because of false brethren unawares brought in, who came in privily to spy out our liberty, which we have in Christ Jesus, that they might bring us into bondage. Oh my, they were waiting there with a camera to post something on Facebook or Twitter and say, look what Paul is doing, and look what he's allowing Titus to do, and look what they did over here, and look at this, you know, freedom that they have, and they were going to try to just hang their hide out to dry before these Pharisees that had been converted. They came to spy out our liberty, which we have in Christ Jesus, that they might bring us unto bondage, to whom we gave place by subjection, no, not for an hour. That the truth of the gospel might continue with you. So all these uppity ups and these that had their own ideas that things should be a certain way, they wanted to come and try to push this mentality upon Paul and tell him, you need to have that boy circumcised. Here he is, a Greek, and he's come in, he's not circumcised. You need to go out and do this. And he said, we gave place by subjection to them. No, not for an hour. Right. Not for a moment did we sit and think about, you know, well, I guess we just better go do this. He said, because we wanted the truth of the gospel to continue with you. But of these who seem to be somewhat, whatsoever they were, it maketh no matter to me. God accepteth no man's person. For they who seemed to be somewhat in conference added nothing to me. But contrariwise, when they saw that the gospel of the uncircumcision was committed unto me, as the gospel of the circumcision was unto Peter, for he that wrought effectually in Peter to the apostleship of the circumcision, the same was mighty in me toward the Gentiles. Now, what he's telling them is where St. Paul and St. Peter here, they're both anointed men of God. It would have seemed like if we was choosing men, we would have taken Peter, who was, you know, ignorant and unlearned. And you know, he didn't know the scripture backwards and forwards like Paul did. And he couldn't maybe stand and dispute with them and argue with them about, you know, certain verses and certain scriptures and things. It would have made more sense to send this man out into the Gentiles. After all, it was he that had the vision of the, you know, the clean and unclean things coming down, ascending and descending, and God tells him, rise and eat, and he takes the message to the Gentiles. But God says, separate me, Paul and Barnabas, and send them to the Gentiles. And Peter here, ignorant and unlearned, goes to these learned Jews that could know the scripture backwards and forwards. And here Paul, who knows so much about so much, he sends him to these Gentiles that don't have a bit more idea about the scripture than nothing. And God does it the exact opposite way that you and I would have did it. But that's because God's a lot smarter than we are. And he looks down the road a lot further than we do. And he knows the beginning from the end. And when James, Cephas, and John, who seemed to be pillars, perceived the grace that was given unto me, they gave to me and Barnabas the right hands of fellowship that we should go unto the heathen and they unto the circumcision. Only they would that we should remember the poor, the same which I was also forward to do. But when Peter was come to Antioch, I withstood him to the face, because he was to be blamed. This same man that just said, now there's divisions among you, I'm told of by the house of Chloe, and I want you to all be of the same mind and to agree together on the same thing. This same man, that doesn't mean that he was just a wishy-washy somebody that said, now, Brother Hoover, let's just all get along now. I just don't think, you know, we're beginning to discuss some things that we disagree on, and I just think that it'd be better if we just talked about something that we can all just join hands together and agree on and rally around. He wasn't some wishy-washy, spineless, pushed around something, but what he's saying is come together and discuss these things and find out what the Word of God says and then stand there on. He wasn't saying that we're never going to have a disagreement. When you think that we'll never have a disagreement, you'll find yourself, just like Brother Branham said, disunified out here saying you have unity with somebody over here that agrees with you. But that's not the type of unity that God was calling for. He was calling for the unity of the entire body. And the entire body, there's going to be some disagreements. And, you know, maybe the nose is going to smell that there's some bacon and eggs cooking in another room. And it's going to tell your brain, make those feet get up and get on that cold floor and get me in there. Because the tongue is about to slap me to death wanting some of those pancakes and eggs and bacon. And the feet say, ain't no way. It's cold out there and I'm staying right where I'm at. And they have a disagreement, but it's all still the same body. You know, it's okay to disagree sometimes if we can do it in the right spirit. And here, St. Paul, this man who had persecuted the church, this man who hardly anybody would attend his revivals, this man who people said, we're not of you, we're of Peter. He comes and he says, when Peter was come to Antioch, I withstood him to the face because he was to be blamed. And he didn't do it in a private little corner and say, now, Peter, you've been teaching this, but I just think this is the better way. And I am, after all, the messenger of the age, but we'll just keep this on the down low. He writes it to a letter to the Galatians that would be printed in Bibles for thousands of years to come. And most of you would have walked out the very first time he mentioned something about beloved Peter. Said, bless God, I'm not going to sit here and hear him disagree with a man of God. I believe that Peter is a man of God. I was standing right there, Brother Hoover. I was standing right there when Jesus said, thou art Peter, little stone, Cephas. And upon this rock I'll build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And oh, by the way, Peter, I'm going to give unto you the keys to the kingdom. I was standing right there when he told him, said, Satan has personally tried to sift you as wheat, but I have prayed for you, Peter. And when you're converted, strengthen the brethren. I was there when he asked him three times, do you love me? And he told him three times, right, feed my sheep. Right. And I didn't hear him say Paul's name one time. Come on. And who does this Paul guy think he is to get up and disagree with a man of God like Peter? Well, he was the messenger of the age for one thing. And he was right on the word for another thing. But when Peter was come to Antioch, I withstood him to the face because he was to be blamed. For before that certain came from James, he did eat with the Gentiles. But when they were come, he withdrew and separated himself, fearing them which were of the circumcision. Now he was going and eating with the Gentiles. Here Peter, this godly man of God, this ignorant and unlearned fisherman that God had chosen before the foundation of the world, gave him the keys of the kingdom. Here he is sitting with Paul and Barnabas and the Gentiles and the different ones. And then James brings in some great renowned Pharisaical men from Jerusalem of the circumcision. And he says, boys, I'll catch you later. I've got to go over here and eat with these brothers. Because he didn't want to have this reproach of eating with the uncircumcised, which the Jews considered heathens, and they considered them just rebels and fanatics, and they weren't even supposed to be associated around them. Now these good old Jewish boys come in town. He says, boys, I won't be able to eat with you guys for the next few days because these men of the circumcision have come, and it would just bring a reproach on my ministry, so I'm going to go over here. And Peter comes to Antioch. And Paul says, I withstood him to his face because he was to be blamed. And the other Jews dissembled likewise with him, insomuch that Barnabas also was carried away with their dissimulation. Here he is calling names, just dropping them left and right again. Mm-hmm. I withstood him to the face because he wouldn't eat with these men once he was eating with them, you know, when it was just a bunch of Gentiles and good converted Christian brothers of like precious faith. But when these circumcised Jews come in, he leaves the table and he goes away and he won't have fellowship with them. And these other Jews, watching Cephas as a leader, looking to him for their example, they said, well, if Peter won't do it, bless God, we won't either, until even Barnabas got carried away with their dissimulation. Now we read these words, dissembled and dissimulation, and they don't mean a whole lot to us in our, you know, southern Indiana language today. We just read over the top of them. But let's look at what these words actually mean. The other Jews dissembled likewise with him. Speaking of Peter, this word is a Greek word which means to dissemble with, to act hypocritically with. This isn't very nice what he's saying about Peter. He's saying they acted hypocritically like Peter, insomuch that Barnabas also was carried away with their dissimulation. This word is an answer, the acting of a stage player, dissimulation, hypocrisy. He's calling them out, saying, you bunch of hypocrites. Here you were eating with these same men yesterday, but now, not because of the conviction of your own heart, but because of what these men over here are teaching, you've been swayed away to disfellowship these brothers, at least temporarily, because these other brothers over here that disagree. He said, you're a bunch of hypocrites. Goodness gracious. Verse 14, but when I saw that they walked not uprightly according to the truth of the gospel, I said unto Peter before them all, didn't call him in a private room. He stands right up there at the table and he says to Peter before them all, if thou being a Jew livest after the manner of Gentiles and not as do the Jews, why compellest thou the Gentiles to live as do the Jews? Oh my goodness. He said, here you go out and live like a Gentile now that you've got your religious freedom, but you're wanting the Gentiles to come under the yoke of the old Jewish traditions that you used to live under once they're around these Jews. He said, you know, there's a word for that. And he used it a few minutes ago, hypocrisy. We who are Jews by nature and not sinners of the Gentiles, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ, even we have believed in Jesus Christ, that we might be justified by the faith of Christ and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified, but if, while we seek to be justified by Christ, we ourselves also are found sinners, is therefore Christ the minister of sin? God forbid. For if I build again the things which I destroyed, I make myself a transgressor. For I, through the law, am dead to the law, that I might live unto God. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ that liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not frustrate the grace of God, for if righteousness come by the law, then Christ is dead in vain. In other words, he's saying to them, if you all can live holy enough and you all can eat with the right kind of people and you all can live under a yoke of bondage that makes you good enough that you think you're better than these Gentiles, then Jesus Christ died in vain. But if we're really going to preach this gospel that Jesus Christ came to save us and he died for us, and it's that through faith, by grace through faith rather, that we are saved by his blood, by his shedding of his blood, not because of any good works, not because of any keeping of a certain day or a certain tradition or a certain man-made idea or legalism. If you're going to go out here and teach that, then why are you coming right back under the thing and building back up the things that you had torn down once you get around brother so-and-so that still sees it that way? He said, that's hypocrisy. And he said, I withstood Peter to his face because he was to be blamed, not because Peter was just doing this himself, but now because other men are looking to him as a religious leader and saying, well, I guess Peter does it that way, so I guess the rest of us should do it. And the other Jews and Barnabas and all of them begin to get caught up in this thing. And Peter, or Paul rather, stood up and said, brothers, don't you see what you're doing? Don't you see that you're making grace a disgrace? Don't you see that you can't go back and forth and just whatever's popular this day or that day, that you can be swayed by every wind of doctrine and say, well, you know, this was the same man that said, I become all things for all men. But he also believed in taking a stand. That didn't mean that he just said, well, I guess if Peter's not going to eat with them, I just won't eat with them either. He was a man of God that stood for the word and stood for the truth. Regardless who it affected or who he had to stand up and cry out against or whatever it was, he stood for the word of God. And that didn't mean that he hated Peter. That didn't mean that he thought Peter was going to hell, even though he just, in exact words, if you translate it, called him a hypocrite and Barnabas and all the rest of them too. He stood right up and took a stand for the word. But then they was able to walk away and shake hands and call each other their brother afterwards, once they all got on the same page. But you're never going to get on the same page saying, you just believe what you believe and I'll just believe what I believe. And Peter, if you want to go sit over with them, that's okay. But I feel convicted to stay here with these Gentiles. He took a stand for what he believed and he showed them why he believed it by the word. And it got them all back on the same page. We'll look at it next week when they come together to have a conference about this very same thing. Peter's one of the first ones to stand up and say almost the exact same things that Peter was teaching here. But yet Peter didn't believe this then. He was still caught and between opinions here, and it looked like, oh my, you know, I don't want to offend these Jews over here, and I don't want to offend these Gentiles over here, so I'll just do it this way when I'm around them, but then when these brothers come over here, I'll do this. Paul said, you got to take a stand, Peter. If you believe that you was really saved by grace, then you better take a stand and say, look, these men received the Holy Ghost just like we did. That's what he had said back in Acts 10 and 11. When they came down, he said, look, who are we to hinder water to baptize these men? They baptized them, and he admitted they had the Holy Ghost, and all the men back there admitted that they had the Holy Ghost, and yet they hadn't been circumcised. So what? Was the Holy Ghost wrong? Now we've got to come around and circumcise them so that they can really officially be possessors of the Holy Ghost the way that we are? Absolutely not. But what was it? This Pharisee idea begins to slip in to these Jews, and they begin to apply pressure that, well, bless God, we think it should be this way, and we think they should go back to the law of Moses and do this, this, and this, and bless God, we see it that way. And they began to bend by the religious pressure of these Pharisees, the same spirit that had crept in around the message of their day, around Christianity in its early stages, and they begin to bend by that and say, well, we don't want to offend these guys over here, so we won't fellowship with them when they're around. And Paul said, you're hypocrites. Right. I know that goes over like a lead balloon, but this is the word of God. This is the word of God. This is how they handled situations in the church. They didn't pet it and baby it, and they didn't ignore it, and they didn't say, let's just all get along and believe what we want to believe. They stood up for what was right. They stood for the word of God. They explained by the word why they stood where they did, and then whether they all agreed or not, they could walk away and shake hands and hug one another and say, I'm still your brother, whether we agree or not, and walk away and pray for one another that if he's wrong, let him get right, and if I'm wrong, let me get right. But we all got the same Holy Ghost, and we're all pressing forward for the same kingdom of God. I'm going to stand for the truth, whether it offends or not, and I'm going to love my brethren and draw them all as close as I can, whether this side wants me to be friends with that side and that side wants me to be friends with this side or not. They're my brothers. Amen. Don't let this Pharisee spirit creep in and say, well, we've got to be of that group, or we've got to be of this group, or we've got to be of this or that flavor or that camp or whatever it is. No, I'm of God. I'm of Jesus Christ. I'm of the message of the hour. You want to know what camps I dwell in? Those are the camps I dwell in. I'm identified with this message. If people don't like that, then, you know, they're probably coming to the wrong church or talking to the wrong guy. But I'm identified with William Marion Branham and the message that he preached. I'm identified with the Lord Jesus Christ and the life that he gave for me and rose again to be able to save me and fill me with the baptism of the Holy Ghost. If people out here think that I'm crazy because of that, that's okay. I think they're crazy. I think they're crazy because the greatest love gift, a free gift of eternal life came their way, and they walk away and call it fanaticism. I think they're crazy. They think I'm crazy. That's okay. We're not talking about that. That's not our brother. But when it comes right down in around the message to where brothers and sisters that believe the same thing, and they're identified with the message, and they're identified with the Lord Jesus Christ, and they're identified with many of these major doctrines that we believe, but then when it comes to little things, they'll push you off the edge because you're a heretic, like we said earlier, or you might try to do the same thing to them. Bless God, they're this or they're that because they see it that way. You better be careful. Have you ever even sat down and had a conversation with some of these people? Not just your opinion or their opinion, but to sit down and go back to the word and say, look, this is why I believe what I believe. Or do we just sit there with the Pharisaical shroud around us? Bless God. Thank you that I'm not like that guy over there. He's so often to false doctrine, and he sees this quote that way, and he sees that quote that way. Well, if you feel that way, why don't you go help him? Why don't you go try to show him? Paul didn't just say, look, I'm going to start my own Paul group, and we're going to draw Cephas and Apollos out, and we're going to have a Paul move, and we're going to be the ones that's right. He said, look, brothers, I disagree with you, and I think you're wrong, and this is why, and this is the scriptures. But he didn't start his own movement and tear apart unity. He said the unity is in the body of Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. God bless you tonight. If the musicians would come, the Pharisees didn't stop when Jesus died. They didn't stop when Paul died or when Peter died. Those spirits still dwell right amongst us. And before they was even called Pharisee, those spirits were still here. We can trace it. Brother Bram said, any spirit, you can trace it all the way back to Genesis. And those spirits was back there, divisions. And even when Jacob began to dig a well, he built one well and they came and they took it from him and divided over. And he built another well, dug it, and they came and ran him off. And finally he dug a third well and he said, look, there's plenty for us all. Let's just all, you know, that well was called enmity and that one was called strife. But this one's called there's plenty of room for us all. Amen. I don't know about you. I'm about tired of all the enmity and strife and arguing and bickering and separating and dividing. And I'm with this group and I'm with that group. And are you on this side or that side or this color or that flavor or whatever it is? Amen. I want to be able to put my arm around my brothers and say, look, I may not agree with you, but I love you and I'm praying for you. I hope you pray for me. This is why I believe what I believe. It's right here in the message in the Bible. This is why. If you don't see that, then I'll pray for you. You pray for me. But we're brothers and I want to fight the devil, not you. Amen. God bless you tonight. Let's sing this together. Oh, it's a country where no twilight shadows deepen. Unending day where night will never be. Heaven means to me. Let's sing it together. Oh, what will it mean when we get over yonder and we'll join the throng upon the glassy sea? Where there are no misunderstandings, and from all enmity and strife we're free. There no unkind words that wound the heart are spoken. Oh, church, this is heaven means to me. Oh, what will it be when we get over yonder and join the throng upon the glassy sea? Of Jesus, before whose image other loves all flee. Oh, and when they crown him Lord of all, I want to be there. Oh, yes. just what heaven means to me. Let's stand and sing it together tonight. Oh, what will it be when we get over yonder and we join the throngs upon the glassy sea? There we'll join our loved ones and crown Christ forever. Oh yes, this is just what heaven means to me. Let's bow our heads together as they play that softly. Amen. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, as we approach your throne again tonight, Lord, I know there's many that are sick in body. There's many that are facing things in their own lives, Father, financial troubles and troubles at work, troubles at home, wherever it would be, Father. Lord, may you move on the scene and just be with each one, be with each need that's represented here tonight. Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you for examples that we can look back to, Father. Lord, in your word, many times we've been taught ways, Father, that Lord, really isn't the way that your word is. We've been taught to handle situations contrary to how the apostles handled them and do things different than they did. But Father, help us to recognize, Lord, that being a Christian and being a brother to somebody doesn't mean we can't ever disagree with them. It just means that we love them, Father, that we take a stand for what's right and we show them why we believe what we do, but that doesn't separate us if we disagree, Father. Doesn't divide us and make us turn against one another and separate from one another. Lord, but if we've really truly got the Holy Spirit in our life, it ought to make us pray for one another more than we ever have, Father, to have a burden to help somebody more than we ever have, to try to do something. Lord, if we feel like somebody's wrong, help us not just to let them go in the air of their way, but to, out of love, Father, to be able to speak to them in love and just be able to show them by the word and by the message, by the Bible, Father. Lord, why we see the things that we do and why we're standing in the places that we are, Father. Help us to have courage, Father. Lord, if there's somebody that we have ought against, Lord, help us to have the courage to go and talk to them, Lord, not in a demanding way or in a rebuking way, Father, but out of love to say, brother, look, I've had a problem, or I disagree with you, or I don't like the way you handled this or that, Father, but help us to be able to go about it out of love, Father. Lord, to get those things restored back, Father, and so that there's no schism in the body, Father, that there's no separation or division, that we don't pull off to one side or one group and say, bless God, we're right, or we're this, or we're that, but to where we can hold the blanket open, Father, a little further. Lord, as the prophet said, the blanket stretches over the other brother a little bit too, Father, to where we don't just try to disunify ourselves and call that unity, but Lord, to where it can be a real true unity of the bride of Jesus Christ, working together for one purpose, and that's the kingdom of God. Lord, we see so many, Lord, they go out, Lord, and they try to build kingdoms for themselves and build names for themselves, build things for themselves, Father. But Lord, we don't want to lift up something for ourselves, but we want to build it, Lord, for your kingdom, Lord, for your name, for your glory. Lord, may we, Lord, when it comes to kingdom building, may the only kingdom that we're interested in be your kingdom, Lord. Not to build our own kingdom or try to help somebody else's kingdom along, Father. But Lord, may we be kingdom builders for the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. May we lift up your name, Lord. May we proclaim your name before others. Lord, not so much our name. Lord, that's not what matters. It's your name that matters. Not so much our works, Father. It's not what we did. The prophet said it wasn't even the acts of the apostles, but it was the acts of the Holy Spirit working in those men, Father. May we not glorify our works, Lord, but the work that you're doing through human vessels in this age, whether it be here or at some other place, Father. May it be you that gets the glory, Father. Lord, we love you tonight. We thank you for all things, knowing that you do all things well, Father. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. Let's sing this again together. Oh, and when at last we see the face of Jesus, before whose image other loves all heaven. Let's sing it to Him tonight.
What?
And you set me free.
once more. Well, I'll stand for Jesus and let the world go by. Well, I'll claim His promise. He will supply. And we'll walk together, my Lord and I. And I'll stand for Jesus and let the world go by. So spread your wings, little eagle, and fly. You were get you down or drive your spirit to the ground. Mount up with wings, little eagle, and
don't forget your eagles as you go through the week.
So spread your to the ground, mount up with wings, little eagle, and
God bless you. Let's sing it as we go.
So spread your wings. Get you down or drive your spirit to the ground. Mount up with wings, little eagle, and fly. So spread your wings, little eagle, and get you